Now, when it comes to seasons like this, we see all the snow and the weather, and it's always amazing to me to hear people complain. Because I wonder, people say, well, I'm through with this, I've had enough of this. But I often wonder, do we recognize that there are seasons to life? And if we're not embracing the season, then we're missing out what God's doing for us. We're missing out on our moments. Yesterday morning, I got up and I looked out and I saw the snow that had fallen through the night. And I thought, wow, it's so cool. God is putting nitrogen back into the ground. Because the ground has a way of seeping out and allowing nitrogen, it leaches out of the ground. But snowfall puts nitrogen in the ground. It's God's way of replenishing the earth. So I love when I see snow because I know that God is replenishing the earth with nitrogen. It's important to plant life. It's important. And yet many times it's the same with our life. We look at things and we're missing on what he's doing. We're missing the moments. We're missing God trying to replenish something that may have leached out. He's trying to put something back in. And we don't recognize that and we don't embrace it. And that's the reason why this series that I'm doing on choices is, I think, is very important. Because our salvation is directly attributed to the sovereignty of God. I believe when it comes to salvation, it's always about the sovereignty of God. We didn't choose God. God chose us. We couldn't come to God except he chose us. So the entire process of salvation is us responding to him. And as a basis of that, we go to Romans. He says, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. Dead people can't respond. Dead people can't hear. Dead people know nothing. And that's the reason why some people, the gospel does nothing, because what? They're still dead in their sins. But for those of us who've been made alive, and see, that's the work of God. It is God who brings you to life. It is God who gives you that awakening. We use things like spiritual awakening. But it is God who awakens us. And when God awakens us, there's a desire for God that is given to us by God. That's where sovereignty is involved. Then it comes down to sanctification. That's the process of discipleship. Sanctification is free will, personal choices. So today, as I speak, I'm really going to be speaking to believers, people who have accepted Christ, people who recognize that God has drawn me to him and I have responded to the drawing of the Holy Spirit. And as you listen, I want you to understand that part God did. Now then, you have choice. You have the capacity to choose. In the book of Judges, Joshua looked at them and he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. And then he made a choice. He said, but as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. So it's about choices. So you have to look at your life and say, what am I doing with the choices in my life? John chapter 1, verse 9 through 12 says, this true light coming into the world gives light to every man. He came into the world was made by him, but it did not know him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He gave the right and the power to become children of God to those who received him. He gave this to those who put their trust in his name. Now, I want you to notice that top line right there. He gave the right and the power to become what? Children of God. He gave the right and the power to become children of God. I'm going through this Proverbs each day, and each morning I get up and I read and I say, God, what are you speaking? But today it was just real interesting. Proverbs 22, the very first verse I love of Proverbs 22, it says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And I remember the time when she set us kids down. And she said, now I want you boys to understand. She was speaking to my younger brothers and me. She said, I want you boys to understand something. you are the priest. And she said, wear that name with honor. She said, give honor to those who have been the priest who come before you, and give dignity to the priest who will come after you. But remember what your name is. It's the priest. And then she went on and she quoted Proverbs 22:1. For a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. I'll never forget that, sitting around, and that was always in my brain. Okay. Now, I do need to insert this because people listen on the podcast. That can be carried to an extreme. And from time to time, my brothers and I carried it to an extreme. We used to go to youth camp. Youth camp was a wonderful time. I don't know, it was supposed to get closer to God, but really it was time to meet girls, okay? Any of y'all ever go to youth camp? Yeah, it's when you go to my brothers and I'll never forget, we were in Jackson, Mississippi at the youth camp, and some girls had gathered around, and we sang together, so we came together, and we put our harmonies together, and we started singing, deep priest, deep priest, deep priest. There's just something about that name. Greg, Kent, Anthony, Stacy, Brett, let all women on earth proclaim. Then we lost our crowd, so we went on, okay. But so that's carrying it to a little extreme. I say that in fun because we look at it, the seriousness, though, of giving dignity to who you are, to your name. That's what Solomon was talking about. Good names be chosen. Now, why is that important? Can you put the last part of that scripture right back up here? He gave the right and the power to become children of God to those who received him. He gave this to those who put their trust in his name. My sermon title today is Don't Settle for Ordinary. And I'm going to keep coming back to this because I want you to understand the power of the scripture. Socrates said the unexamined life is not worth living. There comes a place in all of us we need to look deeper and say, what are the changes I need to make in my life? What are those things that I can do to improve? Did you know it is idolatry to not make changes in your life? Because here's what you're saying. People should change for me rather than me change for people. So sometimes people will say, well, I don't think you need to change for people. Let me kind of give some insight. Now, everything can be taken to an extreme. We know that. But if you really look at your life is to be lived in a way, I wouldn't say change for people, but you change your life based on God. You change it based on him, because when you start looking, who is he, and I represent him. The first point in this is everybody has a capacity to do something great. When you start looking at your life, you say, okay, I have many insecurities, I have many fears, I have many anxieties, but something happened to me when I became a Christian. And when you became a Christian, you took upon another name. You lost your old identity and you took on another identity. And now then you are a child of God. So now then that you are a child of God, the old things that held you back no longer have to hold you back because you have a new identity. See, we have been given his word, we have been given his blood, and we've been given his name. Whenever Denise and I pray for our children, we proclaim those three things. Lord, you have given us your word. And then we speak the word of God over our children. Then you have given us your blood. We are yours. We are called by yours. We're your own. We are your children. And you have given us your name. There's authority in your name. Not in our name. There's authority in your name. So we make a proclamation about the power of God's word, about the power of his blood, and the power of his name. Why? Because it is in his word, it is in his blood, and in his name that my identity was changed from an old man to a new man. That's why if you look at different characters in the Bible, Paul, his name before he came to Christ was named Saul. But what happened? The Lord wanted him, gave him a new name. He wanted to him to identify with himself differently than before. If you look at the Old Testament, many times people were changed, their names were changed. And why was that? Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Why was that? I want you to identify Jacob as the father of a great nation, many more. Not just you, but many more. So when you came to Christ, you were given a new name. I don't know if y'all knew this song, but when I was a kid, we used to sing this song, "There's a New Name Written Down in Glory. And it's mine, oh yes, it's mine." And the white-robed angels sing the story, "A sinner has come home." I get to thinking about those hymns that were so biblical like that, because here's what we're looking at. I've been given a new name. You've been given a new name, a new identity. And now then you are a child of God. So you're capable of more than you thought. I don't want you to forget that. You're capable of more than you thought. If you look in the Bible, I want to read to you something C.S. Lewis said, because I think it's so powerful. "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. We settle for life. We begin to approach life from a very humdrum experience." See, Gideon was that way. If you go to the book of Judges in the 7th chapter, you read this guy named Gideon. Gideon, he was, his name, Gideon, means destroyer or great and mighty warrior. That's what his name means. But he had allowed anxiety and fear to cloud him, and he was hidden, and he was threshing out wheat. He was trying to keep the enemy from seeing him. Threshing wheat creates dust clouds, so he was doing it quietly so he wouldn't create a dust cloud, and he was hiding. And the angel of the Lord appeared before him, and the angel says, "Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." Gideon's like, "Who are you talking to? I am afraid. I'm in this threshing floor. I'm trying to get enough wheat to eat. I'm afraid of the enemy that has us around us." But here's the key. God sees you as you really are, not as you see yourself. This is huge. God sees you as you really are, not as you see yourself. Now see, automatically when we say God sees just as we really are, do you know what happens to most people? The first thing they do is think back to the latest failure they had. God saw that. Can I tell you this? God sees you through the blood of Jesus. God sees you as he originally designed you to be. God sees you in the finished product. And he starts calling you as you are. He starts seeing you as you are. So God starts making proclamations over your life. Every one of you that are a child of God, you have Jesus going before the Father, making proclamations over you as he sees you, not as you see yourself. And it's amazing. Our first response when we say, "God sees you as you are," we all like, "Oh, he sees me as this." No, he sees you with the blood on your life. He sees you as a finished product. He sees you as a child of God. He sees you as a winner. He sees you in your form that he created you to be. That's why he called you. He called you because he already saw a plan for you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know that the plans that I have for you, plans for you to prosper and not fail." That's how God sees us. So Gideon didn't see. Gideon felt afraid. He felt ill-equipped. He felt incompetent. The angel comes to him and says, "Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and I want you to gather the men of Israel together, and you're going to lead this army." Gideon says, "Well, I'm not sure, Lord." He said, "I'm not sure this is really you." Doesn't that sound just like us? So he says, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take this fleece of wool. I'm going to lay it out, And I want you to let the ground all around it get wet. And I want you to let that fleece of wool stay dry. And then I'll know as you. He gets up the next morning. The ground everywhere is wet. The fleece of wool is dry. He's still not sure. He says, okay, God, that might have been an accident. So here's what we're going to do. Tonight, I want you to let the wool get wet, and I want the ground around it to be dry. Next morning, he gets up. The wool's wet, and the ground around it's dry. He fleeced the Lord. That's where we get that term, fleecing God. Gideon fleeced the Lord. God showed him, yeah, Gideon, this is really me. So Gideon calls the men together, and when he calls the men together, around 30,000 men gathered together. Now, you got to remember there were around 100,000 of the enemy. And only 30,000 men, they're afraid. God says, Gideon, here's what I want you to know. You got too many men. And can you imagine what he felt at that time? Too many men. They've got a lot. We're already less than them. God says, Gideon, I want you to tell all the men that are afraid to go home. So Gideon gets out and he says, all of you that are afraid, it's okay to go home. And two-thirds left. 20,000 men went home and he's left with 10,000. Numbers got small. And God looks at him and says, Gideon, you still got too many. See, I really want you to know that is I am with you. I want you to know that I'm engaged in your life. And if you go in this way, you're going to think you all did it. But I want you to know, Gideon, it wasn't you all that did it, that it was me. I want you to know that I am the Lord your God. I want you to know that I have my hand on your life. He said, so I want you to watch when they drink the water. And if the men go down to the water and they get down on all fours and they just start sucking water up, I want you to know you don't want those men. But here's the men I want you to get. When the men kneel down on a knee and they take the water in their hand and they bring it up and they drink it like that, those are the men I want you to take into battle. What is the significance of that? They're aware of their surroundings. They didn't just stick their head in the ground. They go down and they're already looking around. They're aware. They know who they are. He said, take those men. Wow, 300. It goes from 30,000 to 300. God says, now I want you to take those men and I want you to go in. And Gideon did. We know the story of Gideon today because we see a man who was afraid that God put his hand on and says, you don't have to be afraid when I'm with you. Because I want to do some great things for you. I want you to look at the second point in your notes. God desires only the best in our relationship with Him. You see, so many times we give God less than our best. We give Him less than our best. When Nicholas and Emily were small, we would get them ready in the morning at schools. And I love the fact that my wife is very diligent and conscientious and... But when they got ready to go to school, they had to have their they wore t-shirts, you know, just kids wore t-shirts and they wore little shorts, but they had to have their shirts ironed and their shorts ironed. And they would go in, Nicholas, he would get in, bring them out of the dryer, and he said, Dad, is this okay? No. But Dad, it doesn't look wrinkled to me. Son, it hasn't been ironed. But Dad, it's okay. No, it's got to be ironed. And so we go through a lot of spray starts and Denise or I, one, we would iron the shirt, we would iron the pants. And then he'd say, why? Well, all the rest of the kids, their parents don't iron their t-shirts and their shorts. Yeah, Nicholas, but there's a difference between them and you. Well, what is it, Dad? Their dad's not Greg the Priest, and yours is. And that makes all the difference in the world. Whose daddy you are. So here's the thing, son. When you go to school, you represent me. And when you go in that classroom, those teachers, they know who your dad and mom are. They know what family you come from. And I want them to know when you walk in the room, your mom and dad didn't wake up late, throw the clothes together, grab them out of the dryer, and just throw them on them. They know that your dad and mom planned your life, and they planned your day. And your mom and dad are thoughtful about your life because you represent us. That may be taking it too far for some of you, but I don't believe it was. Because throughout their life, I wanted them to understand you represent. Now, I wanted them to get it further, so it became a Bible lesson. You see, Nick, when it really comes down to it, the priests are not near as important as who you really represent. Because you really represent God as his child. And everywhere you go, you are representative of the Father because you have his name. You carry his authority. You carry his blood. And so if you recognize that you are his child, it means that you are conscientious. It doesn't matter what atmosphere you're in, what group of people you're with. It doesn't matter where you're at. You know who you are. You have an identity, and your identity is as a child of God. So you do the extra things that need to be done. That's the reason why Jesus said, if somebody asks you to go for 1 mile, you go 2 miles. He says, if somebody asks you for your cloak, you give them your coat also. He said, there should be something about a Christian that represents me, that identifies them separate and apart from everybody else in the world. And the saddest thing is sometimes how poorly we represent him. Christians can have some of the sorriest attitudes and sorriest expressions, and we think it's all about us. I just want to make a complimentary note for our church. The deputy who's working with the county and directing traffic, he stopped me out here and he said, this church highly impresses me. People waiting to get in and out. He said, this is one fantastic congregation. I think you ought to give yourself a hand. That's pretty good right there. Because that's awesome. The lines, but that's who we are as Christians. That's who we are. We're not rude. We're not arrogant. The world doesn't revolve around us. We represent somebody who's bigger than us. We're his children. So we do the little extra things that go beyond, that the little things that says, this is, I represent my Father, and I want to represent my Father well, because we're children who have been called by his name. God wants your best. In the Old Testament, he just did not accept it. In fact, if they gave less than their best, many times they were smoked right then on the ground. Grace comes along and says, okay, I'm not going to smite you, but here's the thing, I can't bless. You can give it to me, but it's still not going to be blessed because I can't bless less than the best. And we have taken the approach, well, I can give this to God, and he's God, and so it's okay, he'll just take it. No, it's there, but it doesn't have the blessing going before it because God demands our best. He's God. He's God of the universe. So that's the reason why if you go all over the world and you go where Christians were there first, you see where Christians did things with excellence. Christians worked with excellence. Christians built buildings with excellence. Christians painted paintings with excellence. Christians did music with excellence. It's been part of who the DNA, because why? We represent someone who's greater than us. And here's the next point. Good can be the enemy of the best. You know, every once in a while, I'll be talking to people and they'll say, well, I'm really a good person. And I want to say, by whose standard? Is that by your own standard? Because really, here's what I found. Good is the enemy of the best. I tell folks, I don't want to be a good man. I'm not interested in being a good man. Good men finish last. I want to be a godly man. See, a good man does what he does by the standards of man. A godly man does what he does by the standard of God. So what we do is we get satisfied for good. We say, well, I was good. Well, what is good? Who set that standard? But there's a different standard when we use a godly standard. Are we wanting goodness or are we wanting godliness? So when we look at it as godliness, it sets a totally different standard. So now that I'm looking, saying, you know what? As a man, I want to look at it and see, what kind of man does God want me to be? Not what kind of man is acceptable by society. What kind of man that everybody else say, well, he's really a good guy. I want to be a man that when it comes down to it, God looks at me and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful on a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. That's the kind of man that I want to be. That's the kind of individual we should all desire to be, is godly. Not just good, but godly. Now, does that mean we're going to be perfect? No, it doesn't. It means that we need God's grace in our life. Philippians 3:7-8 says, but I give up those things that were so important to me for Christ. Even more than that, I think of everything as worth nothing. It is so much better to know Christ Jesus, my Lord. I've lost everything for him, and I think of these things worth nothing so that I can have Christ. It means the standard becomes him. The value becomes him. He is an incredible God. There's something about it when you see a functional family. You see that the children give honor and dignity to the parents. In fact, Proverbs speaks a lot about that. It talks about children honoring their parents. And it talks about this whole process as a son honors his father. A son honors his mother. Because why is that? There's something about functionality that says we give honor to those who've come before us. We give honor to those who paved the way. And so as a Christian, it's important for me to recognize that it's not asking everybody to change for me. It's me being willing to make the changes, the adjustments, give honor, give recognition to those around me. Now, when you look at this next one, ordinary thinking produces ordinary results, but extraordinary thinking produces extraordinary results. How do you think? How do you think? See, Gideon, when he was in this battle, he's looking at it, and God says, Gideon, I want you to trust me. Now, you can use ordinary thinking and think, okay, here's how we're going to strategically do it. But Gideon, you're outnumbered as it is. The truth is, you can take your 30,000 men into battle, and you're still going to lose. That's just the way it is. You don't have enough men to fight the enemy. But Gideon, if you will listen to me, I will give you an extraordinary means of winning the battle. Now, it's really fascinating. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take trumpets. These 300 men, I want them to take trumpets. He didn't say anything about a sword. He said, take a trumpet. And then I want them to take pictures. And these pictures, they were pottery. And I want a torch. And I want those pictures held over the torches. And so they went down in the battle, and they've got these torches lit, and they've got the pictures over the torch. And he says, and when you get ready, I want you to sound out the trumpets. And when the trumpet sounds, I want you to break those pictures against the rocks and create a noise. And then I want the flames of the torches to shine out. And it was, you talk about psychological warfare. That was psychological warfare. And all of a sudden, the enemy, they hear these crashes and they think, oh my God, they're right upon us. And then they see these lights and flames, and it looks like a host of people. And then the trumpets begin to sound, and they hear the noise. And the Bible says, and the enemy fled before them. And not only did they win the battle, they got the spoils of the enemy that was left behind. It's amazing how when we stop and we start saying, God, I want to engage you in my life. What are the little things that I keep missing? I keep trying to do. I keep trying to reason it. But how do you want to be engaged in my life to show me how to win each battle, how to strategically win in life, how to strategically get ahead? And then Proverbs 21:5 says, careful planning puts you ahead in the long run. Hurry and scurry puts you further behind. And then I want to wrap it up with this. You were created in the image of a limitless God. You were created in the image of a limitless God. If there's one thing I could do, I would just love to somehow pour into every individual that comes into this congregation to understand how big God is. And as his child, you have his blood running through your veins. And you have much more capacity than you think. All of us do. All of us have a greater capacity than we think. The challenge is, am I willing to make the changes that are necessary? Am I willing to discomfort my life? You know, with Nicholas and Emily, and I just use the ironing because it's such a simple little thing, but I want it to be a visual in front of you. Yes, it caused more work getting out, ironing it, We always keep the ironing board out, keep the spray starch ready. It's a little more work. It's a little more effort. But it also gives you an edge. So my question is, what are the things in your life you can do? What are the changes you can make? What are those little things that you need to do that gives you the edge? If you're waiting for everything to come around and just do it your way, it won't happen. Discipleship is about you making the hard choices to change yourself so that you can fulfill God's design and destiny for your life. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord, today I just ask your Holy Spirit to speak to us. Lord, I pray that we are challenged. Challenged to see things differently than we have before. Challenged to open up our hearts in a way maybe we've never opened up, and to move into levels that at first are uncomfortable. And at first that when we walk into it, we're very conscious. But over time, we begin to see it's what you've called us to be and what you've called us to do. Father, I'm asking for an extraordinary amount of faith in our hearts and lives that we can believe, that we can understand the identity we've been given, the role that we've been called to play in this earth, because we are representatives of you. We represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. Father, may our hearts be open to that. We honor you and we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.